Exodus 17, I want you to notice again in this amazing chapter what the Bible calls that simple stick, that shepherd's staff that Moses carried around for years down in the land of Midian. Chapter 17 and verse 9, "And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." All right, so in other words, I grabbed this out of Kevin's office this morning. This stick. This is the actual rod, by the way, that Moses carried. Ignore the little tag on there. Says Branson, "Well, I don't know, Moses. This is the one." So it's for sale after church. This really old piece of wood that he was carrying around and using all of those years, that's going to defeat the Amalekites at Rephidim. This object of scorn, by the way, in the world at that time, Moses has been carrying around, is going to be the instrument of power and dominance and the instrument of victory for the people of God. Yes. And why? Not because it's a stick of dynamite, not because it's a nuclear device or Tolkien's wizard staff, not because it's Zeus's lightning bolt or Pharaoh's crook. No, no. This is the rod of Elohim, the creator of the universe. And if you're wondering this morning what exactly was so special about a piece of wood, a stick, if you will, then you really have to go back to its first mention, where it was not called the rod of God. Hold your place. Chapter 4, before we pray, let's read a couple verses. Exodus chapter 4, please hold your place and look at verse 1. It says, "And Moses answered and said, but behold, God, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." What are you talking about, Moses? You haven't been with God. "And the Lord said unto him," unto Moses, "what is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod," a stick, a staff. Let's pray. Father, please help us this morning. And I ask, Father, that inasmuch as ye have spoken to my heart in recent days from this text and afresh and anew, and I pray you'll speak to all of our hearts again. Help us to understand that as the scripture says, these things were written for our learning. These things were written for our admonition. May we be admonished, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you here this morning knows full well the story of Moses and the Exodus. Moses was a young man who at one time held the future golden scepter of Egypt, which was the world empire. However, as you also know, this same Moses found himself a fugitive in exile, shepherding among the desert people of the Midianites. And instead of then grasping onto a scepter, he found himself holding year after year after year a stick. By the way, it was a stick that God himself, for all of those years, had placed in his hand. You do understand that all of the events of Moses' life were orchestrated and they were directed by God, and so was your life. And so 40 years after Egypt, 40 years after God came to Moses in Exodus 3 and told him, as he was tending sheep with that stick, that he would be the one who would become the deliverer of Israel, it was perfectly understandable that this man Moses would respond in the way that he did. He struggled. He argued with God. He struggled with his faith. He looked at himself as an 80-year-old, once murderer and fugitive, with a stick in his hand and the smell of sheep on his clothing. And he said, "I can't do it." And you know, I'm not going to rail against Moses this morning for thinking what we all would have thought. I'm not going to criticize him for having the same questions we all would have had. We have 80-year-olds in here this morning, and instead of a stick, you use a walker. Imagine if God came to you And God said to you, I want you to go to Europe, and I want you to deliver Ukraine from all the Roman oppression. What's the first thing that you would say? Me? How? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to do that? And God says, what's in your hand? You look down and you say, a walker. And the Lord says, the walker of God. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the walker of God in my hand. Look at verse 3, chapter 4. And he said, cast it on the ground. What? Cast that stick on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. That's exactly what I would have done. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became the rod in his hand. Now, wait a minute. Everybody knows that the safest way to grab a venomous snake is by its head. Not by its tail, unless you're a professional. You don't grab it by the tail, and Moses, who ran away, was no professional. And of course, all of this information, beloved, was given to us, 100% of it. Again, for our benefit, these are lessons for our learning. Look at verse 2 again. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. Can I ask you something? Why did God ask him what was in his hand? Well, it certainly wasn't because God didn't know what was in his hand. God knew perfectly well. It was for Moses' sake, but it was also for our sake today. In fact, this entire prelude to this miraculous deliverance is to teach all of us certain priceless truths, priorities and possibilities and powers about the Christian life that all of us today ought to embrace and we wouldn't otherwise know. Four lessons in the text. The first one I want you to notice, number one, is a lesson of supply. Know this, God did not ask Moses to use what he didn't already have. The question was, Moses, what is in your hand? In other words, now know this carefully. You may not have a graduate degree this morning from a university. You may not have $1 million or $10 million in your hand. You may not have a ton of talent in your hand. You may not have youth or beauty or status or position. You may not have a whole lot of strength. You might lack every single thing that you yourself consider necessary in order to fulfill God's will or to be that person that you know that you should be in this season of your life. Life began at 80 for Moses, when he effectively had nothing. But again, note this, not having something doesn't limit the power or the nature of God. And God will not ask you to use what you do not have. It's why you see this over and over and over in Scripture, that when God calls, he qualifies. If he has put you in a place and a time and a position, he's called you there. Instantly, you are qualified to be there. Consequently, the Lord did not look down from heaven at Egypt's great power and say, man, I sure wish that Moses had something I could use in his hand, a rocket launcher, a flamethrower, a thermal detonator. I wish Moses had a nuclear device in his hand. Nope. And beloved, the question this morning is not, what do you wish that you had in your hand? What great thing does that person have? What great thing does somebody else have in their hands? The question is, what do you have right now? What is it, wherever you are and whoever you are, that God has placed? What is your education now? What is your age right now? What is the status of your health right now? What's your Facebook status right now? It's complicated. Whatever it is right now. Because I'm telling you, you already are all that God needs for you to do his will. But Pastor, I don't have a lot of money. I'm not loaded with possessions or cash. Neither did the little boy who had one lunch that God used to feed a multitude. But Pastor, I am not the shiniest. I'm not the brightest light in the harbor. That's okay, Barry. I read this week about some zealous preacher boys who were at a Christian businessman's prayer meeting, and they were given prayer requests just like we do in our men's prayer meeting. And one young guest preacher was there full of zeal, and he overheard one of the businessmen say, I want you to pray for my hearing. And this young preacher ran over to him, licked his fingers like Jesus and stuck them in his ears and ran him around there and used some loud language like, I rebuke the demon of whatever, and said, amen. He says, now how's your hearing? And the businessman said, well, it's not until Tuesday. I mean, some of us are just a few clowns short of a circus. Amen. My dad used to say, Jimmy, you couldn't pour water out of a boot if the instructions were written on the bottom of the boot. And I'm, okay, Dad. I'm not smart, Pastor. I don't know what I have in my hand, but it's not some great diploma or degree. I'm not popular. I'm not beautiful. I'm not wealthy. Okay. But you have everything you need. You have exactly what you need right now in your hand to fulfill God's present will for you. In fact, you realize that just by being here this morning, you already have, already in your possession more than millions upon millions of people had 24 hours ago, a week ago. I read this week that by year's end, 500,000 millionaires will have died in 2025. 400,000 to 500,000 millionaires die every single year. And you are wealthier than every single one of them. Because you're here. And you have what they could never have again. Everybody here who has a Bible, do me a favor, hold it in your hand. Now hold it up. Don't worry, I'm not going to do Joel Osteen, all right? God says, what is it in thine hand, okay? Well, what is that in thine hand? I can tell you what it is. It is the eternal, infallible, inerrant, inspired, life-giving, life-changing, powerful, sharp, discerning, preserved word of the living God. You've got this in your hand. And if the Apostle Peter declared that this right here contains all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Pastor, am I equipped to be a good wife? Well, once you're married, you are. You absolutely are. Can I possibly be a good mother? Are you kidding me? Not only are you qualified to be a good mother, you're overqualified to be a good mother if you're saved by the grace of God. You're a believer. You have the counsel of God. You have the inerrant word of the living God in your head. What is that in thine hand? I have a church bulletin up here. They keep getting smaller and smaller. It's going to be a post-it note in about a year and a half. So, what is that in my hand? It's just a piece of paper. But it represents the local New Testament church, your church. It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a local body of believers who gather together for edification, encouragement, service, worship, exhortation, and evangelism. And the Bible says that our Lord Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And regardless of its size, regardless of its location, the New Testament church is the most powerful, life-transforming assembly in the world. As we recently noted, when the Lord of glory from heaven, from the throne of glory, wrote down letters to this earth, he didn't write them to the capitals of the various cities. He didn't write them to the chambers of commerce. He didn't write letters to the universities or the military stations. Jesus wrote to churches. Big, small, rich, poor, prosperous, martyred. The omnipotent Lord of the universe works today through and in small assemblies, large assemblies, the local New Testament church. What is that nine hand? A Bible? A bulletin? I could have you all hold a hymnal in your hand, and we could speak for an hour easily on the victory and the joy and the song, the new song, as the Bible says, that God has put in our heart, that is every single Christian's birthright, this song of victory. All I'm saying, beloved, is that you have in your possession now all that you need to be all that God desires. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says in verse 4 that there are diversities of gifts. There are differences of administrations, and there are diversities of operations, right? But it is the same God who worketh all in all. In other words, it doesn't matter what God places in your hand as opposed to the person next to you or behind you or someone else. What matters is that God desires and God will work in your life to finish in your life exactly what He wants you to do. You know, a lot of times, people will use what they cannot do to keep them from doing what they can do. I can't go to the mission field. I can't build a children's home. I can't preach to multitudes. Okay. But don't forget that you could go to your little mission field, and you can raise your child or your children, and you can have an impact on your grandchildren. You can always and anywhere speak to one person. Whatever it else is you're supposed to do, you can do it. In fact, you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. A lesson of supply. He did not tell Moses to use what he didn't have or that God wouldn't provide. The second lesson you'll notice, number two, is a lesson of surrender. If God doesn't have, or rather, God doesn't have you if He doesn't have what's in your hand. If you haven't surrendered, we mentioned those talents, those gifts, your education, whatever it is. If you haven't surrendered what's in your hand, then God doesn't have you. Look again at verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. And it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. Now note this carefully. It is true. It is true that in verse 4, God would tell Moses to pick it up again. But you realize that what's illustrated here is that you have to be willing to surrender, to obey the command of God. Surrender whatever's in your hand for God to use what's in that hand. God doesn't really have you unless He has what's in your hand. And you know, maybe just ask yourself this morning. All of us ought to ask ourselves, am I willing, have I always been willing to cast what I have before the feet of Christ? And say, Lord, this is yours. All of it, all of me is yours. That talent, that ability, that diploma, that portfolio, your money, that portion, that position, your age and experience and wisdom, some of you in this room have right now, is it yours or is it His? You know, you young people in here, I mentioned earlier the idea of time. You know something more than any of us here? You have time. And you young people have opportunities that we had that are behind us. You have opportunities right now in your hand. You have your youth. Give it to Him now. We have said many times in the old building and in this building, and many times in my Sunday school class, that it's a cry and shame. It's a scandal That young people will grow up in church and live wicked and vile lives, and then when they've wasted their youth and their strength and their energy, when they're middle-aged or older, then they say, you know what, God, I've kind of ruined a lot of years. Here's your leftovers. God deserves all of you. When I was in the 10th grade, I heard a preacher at Sand Mountain Bible Camp talk about a bank account. And he said, there's $86,400 in this bank account, and those $86,400 are deposited into that account every single day. And he said, young people, suppose, and I sat there in the front row. He said, suppose that you have an account. And every single morning, $86,400 is put into that account every single day. There's just one thing. You have to spend all of it on that day, or none of it. You can't save it for tomorrow, and you can't draw out tomorrow's account for today. Every day you're given this, but every day you can spend all, some, or nothing of your $86,400. What would you do? And then he said, God has given you, young person. God has given everybody 86,400 seconds every day. And nope, you can't save any of those seconds up or minutes and spend them tomorrow. And you can't draw on tomorrow's seconds and use them today either. All you can do, all we can do, is take today's deposit that God has given us. I said you're wealthier than 500,000 millionaires who died this year. All you can do is take whatever is given in your deposit today and spend them, some or all of them, and all that you want. As far as time conserved, you have the same thing in your hand. What is that in thine hand? This, when mom was lying there on the floor, and she finally realized that I was calling 911 and I was going to get through the door, she laid there and she looked up at me and she said, this is the day which the Lord hath made. She was glad to be alive. This is the day which the Lord hath made. He's given you in your account fresh. And whether you're young or old or middle-aged or the perfect age of 67, give your years, give your days, give your minutes to him. What did Jesus say? Die to self. Surrender it. He said, except a grain of corn fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. There are a lot of Christians who are all alone because they haven't surrendered themselves or any part of them to the Lord. As soon as you let go of your life, that's when God will do something with it. A few years ago, one Christmas, I noticed at Publix, as you see every year, you'll see the bell ringers here pretty soon. But at this particular, on this year, there was an officer there, and he was in the full uniform. You don't see him very often anymore, but you used to see him. And he had on his sleeve on this uniform with a nice hat. They're sharp uniforms. And it had two letters, S and S. Very familiar, which 150 years ago really meant something when this ministry started. And I was tempted to ask that man, that guy, if he understood what they stood for. Because what it stands for in the Salvation Army uniform is, quote, saved to serve. Saved. Glory, I'm saved. Are you glad you're saved? Amen, yes. But saved to serve. This ought to be the motto of every single child of God in this room. If you're saved this morning, I don't care who you are, you have already, as a child of the living God, you're an ambassador for Christ, you're a soldier of Jesus Christ, you already have a high, holy purpose and calling. It may not be to deliver a nation, certainly wasn't for me, but it is to serve the exact same God that Moses served. And in the very same kingdom, the heavenly kingdom Moses served in. And the truth is, if you give to God what's in your hand, then God has you just as much as he had Moses. If you give and let go, your 86,400 seconds, those to God are just as valuable as Moses' 86,400 seconds. Because Moses was called over and over and over and over again. One thing, the same thing, my servant. My servant Moses. My servant Moses. Third thing in the text, we said, number one, a lesson of supply. God did not tell Moses to use what he didn't have. Number two, a lesson of surrender. God doesn't have you if he doesn't also have what's in your hands. Number three, there's a lesson of success. When you give what you have in your hand, God changes the ordinary into the miraculous. Chapter 4, you're there, right? Look at verse 17. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, this stick, this shaft. Thou shalt take this rod in thy hand, chapter 4, verse 17, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Ah, signs? Moses doesn't have that power. You see the last line of verse 20? And Moses took, here it is, the rod of God. That's what God calls it in his word, before Moses does. The rod of God in his hand. Now, wait a minute. It was just a staff. It was just a shepherd's rod, basically a stick for most shepherds about 6 foot long. It was used to whack wayward sheep back in the line. I need one that's 60 feet long that reaches Remo. Amen. Boom. That stick in Moses' hand was going to deliver millions of people out of centuries of bondage from the world empire. That stick? Yes. That rod would strike the Nile and turn it into blood. It would smite a rock, and water would gush out in the desert. That rod held high would defeat the enemy and win a battle. It would divide a sea and close it back again. And you know this, I mentioned selling this thing. If that shepherd, the actual shepherd rod, were up here, if it were in existence, millions of people would have pilgrimages. They would wait in line just to get a glimpse of it, and some charlatan on TV would try to sell little pieces of it for $49.99. People would flock to it, not realizing that it was just a stick. It was just a piece of wood. And its power and its ability and the miracle of it wasn't in the wood at all. It's what God did with it. It's what God did with it. It's called the rod of God. Beloved, it's not what is or isn't in your hand. That's not the point. It's what God can do with whatever's in your hand. And for many of you in this room, it's what God can still do. But Pastor, I'm just a mom who stays at home, an ordinary homemaker. Stop that. What? Just a mom? Just a homemaker? God will do extraordinary things with you in that role. Just a teenager, just a father, just a church member, just a wife, just a teacher. I'm just an engineer, I'm just a retiree, I'm just a construction worker. No. You give who you are and whatever you are and whatever you have in your hand, and God will take the ordinary and turn it to the miraculous. And you may not even know that it was a miracle until you get to glory. But that's okay. Because the real miracle anyway is that God wants to bless us, that he even wants to use us, that he wants to fellowship with us in his eternal kingdom. I remind you that the whole purpose for God to use Moses and that staff was to deliver a bunch of slaves to being his people. And that's exactly what salvation is. Delivering those of us who were indeed slaves to sin to become the children of the Most High God. Think about it. When Moses surrendered what he had to God, something that was dead came alive. And every time he picked it up, it died again. The secret of blessing is always surrender. And it was after chapter 4, and at the end of chapter 4 this morning, it was never again referred to as just a stick. It was then called the rod of God. Because always, as we noted, it's the miracle of God that matters. Doesn't matter what's in your hand, beloved. Jochebed was a slave. All she had was straw. But God used that straw to weave a little basket. And a boy in that basket, a little baby, held all the hopes and the dreams of the entire world and history itself were floating that dear slave lady. You know, if you think about it, this little narrative is the whole story of faith, salvation, in summary. God speaks to Moses. Moses hears God's word. God gives Moses a simple command. God believes the command, and God turns death into life. Look, I know what's going through some of your minds. I know this. Pastor Blaylock, I'm convicted this morning, and I'm doubtful because I don't have the kind of faith or belief that Moses had. Well, you do have the kind of unbelief he had. You definitely have the kind of doubts that he had. Do you notice what God said to Moses in chapter 3? Please don't miss this. Look at chapter 3, verse 18. God said, Moses, and they shall hearken to thy voice. Did you get that? God came to Moses and said, do this. And then he said, listen to me. They will listen to you. They shall hearken. That's simple. That's not hard to believe. That's God's command and God's promise and God's word. And what was Moses' response 5 verses later? Chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice. He's arguing with God. He's basically saying, God, you're wrong. God just said, they will hearken. No, they won't hearken. I'm simply saying, Moses' faith wasn't perfect, and neither is mine, and neither is yours. Because after all, it was just a stick. It's just a stick. But we serve an omnipotent and thankfully a patient God. May I add one more thing very quickly? A lesson of supply and a lesson of surrender, a lesson of success. But number 4, very briefly, I want you to notice a lesson of support. Go back again to our text in chapter 17. I spent a lot of time meditating on this text this week. I want you to notice something remarkable with the staff of Moses while in battle. And you know the story. Chapter 17, verse 11, it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And he's holding the rod in his hand. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were very heavy. And so they took a stone and they put it under him and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed or held up his hands. One on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And it goes on to say that Joshua won the battle. Now, folks, look. You know as well as I do that God didn't need Aaron and Hur to do this. God could have given Moses the strength. I mean, that's a miraculous thing anyway. To keep his hands up. You know as well as I that God did not need Aaron or Hur to come along and hold up his hands on that staff. But he wanted them to. He let Moses' arms get weak. That's what happens sometimes. He wants all of us. He wants all of us to learn the lesson of others being a blessing, an encouragement, and a help in our Christian journey and in yours. Did you notice they didn't grab the stick for themselves? Well, let me have it. I'll hold it up. They didn't have envy. They didn't let that desirous thing of jealousy to take his place. No. They just stood beside him. And they helped him. Encouraged him. No one can hold up their staff alone forever. This is the truth of Scripture all through the New Testament. Read every single one another in the epistles. Everybody grows weak. And everybody grows tired at times, just like Moses. God wants you to see this. And when people are in battle fatigue, they do not need, let me tell you what they don't need. They do not need self-appointed experts to come along and lecture them, to criticize them. They just need support. They just need someone to encourage them. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider, be considerate one of another to provoke unto love, to provoke unto love and good works. Not to provoke to wrath or anger or disappointment or criticism. No, consider one another to provoke them to love and good works. Galatians 6:2, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The royal law, James calls it. Let us bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Look, the easiest thing to do ever is to stand on the sidelines and lecture or criticize. It is super easy to say words. And in that 1.5 million or so Jews that were there, 2 came to help. That's probably about the right ratio you're going to find through your life. Because I know this, I guarantee you that there were Israelites there who saw Moses' arm get tired and said, how can he do that? We're losing. He's doing it wrong. This whole thing is dumb. I knew it from the beginning. Sometimes it's the simple staff in your hand, and you're the Moses. Other times it's someone next to you, and they're trying to hold up that staff. And you're Aaron, and you're her. And God wants you to encourage them, support them, to help them. Comforting one another, the Bible says. What is it this morning that the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart about? Is it something that God is, you know, you're in a position and a time and an age and a place and something's upon you. Can I do it? Oh, yeah. God can take what's already in your hand and work miracles in you and through you. Is it someone near you and they've been holding their staff and it's getting weak? You can criticize them. You can give them a lecture. But you can also just hold them up. What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you about? Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed with no one moving. I wonder who might say this morning, Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today and I'm a believer by the grace of God. I mentioned a moment ago that, you know, the story of salvation is illustrated here. God speaks, someone believes, God raises the dead to life. And if you've experienced that salvation, that new birth, I have no doubt in my mind that God has spoken to your heart about something. Pastor, I'm here today and I'm saved by the grace of God, but I needed something that was said today. As a Christian, God has spoken to my heart about something from His Word. It's head bowed and eyes closed. Who would say that? Would you lift your hands where you are through the building and amen and praise God for that? Praise God. Pastor, I don't have the faith of Moses. You have the lack of faith he had. God wants to increase your faith. And He will if you surrender and keep on surrendering. Stumbling, yeah. Keep on surrendering. Maybe you're here today and you're not sure. You couldn't raise your hand a moment ago because you're not even sure you're saved. Could we just say one word to you? You can be sure. And today is the day of salvation. Pastor Blaylock, I'm not sure that if I died today, I'd be in heaven. But you could pray for me, would you? That I could be sure, that I could know that heaven's my home. Yes, I'll pray for you. And with eyes closed and heads bowed, who would say that? Would you lift your hands really high? I'm not sure I'm saved today, but I want to be sure. I need to be sure. Anybody like that, raise your hand high enough where we can see you. All right, amen. Over here on my left, we're going to pray in a moment and have a time of invitation as always here at Beacon Baptist. And this is the altar. Whatever the Holy Spirit has pointed your heart to, be a good time and a place to kneel here and just surrender afresh to Him. God wants to use you, every single one of you, all of us, God wants to use us. whatever season we're in, whatever place we find ourselves in. What is that in thine hand? It's just a stick, Lord. It's nothing. Oh, no, it's something. Father, bless now the invitation. Thank you again for your word. And we just ask, Father, that all of us in this room will recognize the lessons of surrender, supply, that we'll recognize the lessons, Father, of support. And for these who've asked a prayer, draw them to you. Bless the invitation time, please. In Jesus' precious name, amen.